today we're at the end of our series in Hebrews. So this is the last chapter of Hebrews that Jenny's just read. And we're looking at the security that we have in knowing Jesus. So one of my concerns about many committed Christians is that they rate themselves so poorly. They intently read testimonies of those called by God to sacrificial lives, and then they beat themselves up that they aren't doing more. I think every Christian has their own heroism and their own reason to be looked up to be seen in high regard. I went to Barefield, my previous church in Bradford and Avon, yesterday, and preparing for a wedding, which is happening in 2 weeks' time, of this young woman, single mother of two, not been married before. And she used to live in the flat above us. We lived in the ground floor, Fee and I, and she lived in the flat above us, and was such a kind of example to us and a blessing of how to be a Christian in really quite challenging circumstances. So she is now getting married, and that's wonderful news. But it is that sense that always she was down on herself, thinking, I should be better, I should be doing this and that. So alongside the feeling, which was prevalent until recently, that the Christian faith was fighting a losing battle, was the sense that we were living on the glories of the past. So many people, especially those mature in the faith, would come up to me and talk to me about the wonders of Billy Graham, or the time when Sunday schools had 100 plus pupils to them. Many of those who have been believers then for many years spoke of this as if the Holy Spirit has left the building, was no longer at work in effect. So I would say, firstly, that a desire to serve God is an absolute essential for living for Jesus, alongside a willingness to do whatever he calls us to do. This will be acts of service for sure. That is the way it is with following Jesus. Acts of service in all its shapes and forms. When Stephen Newell was minister here, Fee and I were elders, and he got us to attend training sessions here on a Sunday evening. Some of you may have done those as well. And the training sessions were about leading church services. His idea was that every elder should be able to lead a church service and to be able to preach. And then he said, well, now you've done the training, you've got to put that into practice. So I, for one, was not happy. I hadn't signed up to be pushed out of my comfort zone, and that was definitely talking to large groups. I was happy leading youth groups and house groups, but no more. And yet, obviously, I am here, so I'm very grateful for those early pushes, which gradually gave me the sense that I could preach and lead services. So how about you? You know that song that we sang, I think it was the second song in, which says, we hear God speaking in the night. What is he directing you to? What is God talking to you about? That may not be an actual audible noise in our ear, but it's an impression that we get, something deep within our souls. So this is the last of our studies. It's the final word of the author after the great teaching of the earlier chapters. So this week, how to live out your faith. What does it look like? How does it feel? What challenges are essential for us, for our discipleship to be full on? So any rational person looking at the world today will be quite tempted to take fright. You know, the world is a very changing place. We know that circumstances in our own lives can change overnight. We've seen the price of petrol raise enormously, and surely some people must be travelling a lot less and really struggling to pay those petrol bills. We may have concerns about leaders and governors who seem intent on war. When we look back, maybe over the last few years as a Western European, we can see that the world perhaps was generally governed more securely, seeking the benefit of many rather than the few. But we can say and know by our experience that Jesus doesn't change. All the other things, maybe bank managers, doctors, undertakers, owners of nursing homes may change, but Jesus has always been trustworthy and offers rock-like support. He never fails. When we consider our present and our future, he doesn't lie to us. He's very clear. He tells his followers that following after him will be difficult and that suffering will be involved. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He told anyone who declared that they would follow him wherever he led that they should first of all think carefully before committing their lives to him. In the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded that Jesus stated, "If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." So if you're undecided this morning about following Jesus, the cost of that, think carefully. That's what Jesus urges us to do. Talk to believers who have committed their lives to him. Read historical accounts of his followers. Ask tough questions. I believe that Jesus wants us to ask questions to him. One of the reasons that there aren't more Christians, I believe, is that many consider it but determine that it is not for them. You may think, well, yeah, I can follow Jesus as well as enjoying life in all its forms and fancies, and we know that God is patient, but gradually he will call you to follow him exclusively. No other gods but him. Reminds me of a time when I went out to India with a group of Bible students, and we spent time wandering around, being taken places by the Indian pastors there, and we went to see one young woman who was had her own house, very sort of basic house, and she had inside her house she had a picture of Ganesh on one wall and a picture of Jesus on the other wall, and the pastors, when they came out, were saying that they're praying that gradually that image of Ganesh will disappear and that Jesus will become her all in all. So nothing that you treat with more reverence than him, whether it's Ganesh, whether it is good things such as family, spouse, ambition, a desire for a climate-friendly, equitable world, all those things taken to an extreme can cause issues with our discipleship. So how do we grow in faith? We're not here just to kind of do it bit by bit, make it by Sunday, and then you've got the box ticked for the rest of the week. This is about our Christian growth, our lives. So how do we grow in faith? What are the signs that this is happening? So I've only got 5 points today. I think last week was 8, so you're doing better this week. Acting in love. So first of all, the love that the Holy Spirit pours out into our hearts. Remember, when we ask Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and increasingly works in our lives to transform us. So the love that the Holy Spirit pours out into our hearts causes us to act in love, not just feel love, but act in it. Generally, God increases the call for us to love everyone with our whole hearts. Firstly, those we get on with, hopefully here in the congregation today, maybe our friends, to love them with our whole heart. Then those who are more challenging, people that present issues. And then those with seemingly nothing to give in return, the unclothed, the homeless, the prisoner, the abused, the refugee. When I hear of fellow Christians voluntarily getting involved in that kind of work, I note the hand of God at work. God is at work in that person's life to cause them to reach out to others. And then secondly, trust in him completely. So anxiety, we know, is a big issue today for many people, young and old. Anxiety grips us. Most of us, I believe, are anxious. I work on the maxim that in each married couple, there is one of them who shows all the anxieties that they need to show so that the other one can appear very relaxed and calm and it will go with the flow. So the two balance together. And we're told in the Bible, I don't know if it's true, I haven't counted, we're told in the Bible 365 times by God not to worry. And sometimes this is used to make out that we're really bad Christians if we worry. But remind yourself, we've been talking about the Old Testament men of faith, didn't we? Particularly in Hebrews 11. Remind yourself of some of the great heroes of the Old Testament: Elijah, Moses, Abraham, Gideon, Jonah. These were men who got anxious. Elijah, the great prophet, ran for his life from the reigning queen and showed suicidal tendencies. Moses reportedly told God that he had no voice for public speaking. Get my brother or my cousin to do it instead. Abraham, so worried about his own insecurities in a foreign land that he told everyone that his wife Sarah was his sister. Gideon was so scared of Midian incursions that when the angel appeared to him, he was hiding all his produce down deep somewhere so that the Midianites wouldn't get at it. Jonah, chosen to be thrown overboard rather than obey what God said. So as the disciples learnt, they learned trust in Jesus that gradually replaces anxiety. If he has been with you when you're rock bottom before, surely you can trust him fully now. Our contentment becomes rooted in God's presence. We can assert that God is enough. So number three, rest in the truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't let us down. He doesn't deceive us or overload us. People who were once faithful Christians talk to me about being let down by the church or by other Christians. I get it. I really would that it never happened. But we're not to ultimately trust in another human's goodness, but in Jesus Christ. When I was 11, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, and that was as a result of some very powerful gospel preaching by one of the preachers at our church. I think it helped that he'd played for Liverpool a couple of times, so he was a kind of hero of mine, and when he preached, he really, although he read all the words, he really did it very powerfully. And so I became a Christian through his preaching. And then a couple of years after that, he had an affair and ran off with another woman. It's very commonplace amongst preachers. So, but despite... Thanks, Rosemary. so, yeah. Feet's not here. So there's this guy who's just shown that he's human. And yeah, it was a bump in my spiritual growth to think that the person I really looked up to and almost revered had showed that he was only human. But that is who we are, isn't it? Mega churches in America that have lost 18,000 adherents because the man, or is the man in charge, has done something which has been quite anti-God. And all of those people have stopped going to that church. So enormous responsibility for leaders, but also trust in Jesus Christ. So fourthly, when we find our foundation fully in him, worship becomes a whole life experience. Let worship be a whole life experience. Now, I just don't mean just singing, although that's often a brilliant way to sing out our love for the Son of God. True worship involves praise with our lips, kindness with our hands. Who have you been kind to this week? Generosity with our resources. To me, that means proactive, regular giving, but also instinctive giving. Somebody reaches out to you and say, I really need some support financially. Generosity with our resources. And then service throughout our lives. So always thinking of the other person, always prepared to step out for them. The be-all and end-all of worship is not found in feeling good at some lively piece of Christian music. We know, don't we, that there are plenty of tourist Christians in the world who move from church to church depending on the qualities of the worship band or the speaker. Paul makes it clear. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them. So that idea, we think of ourselves as fallen, sinful human beings that mess up. Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. If you created a masterpiece, wouldn't you be just so proud of it and show it off? That's what God wants to do with us. And yet we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our response to God's love and God's saving grace to us is to commit to doing good things. So are you prepared to commit to this fellowship for as long as you live in this community? Maybe it'll go through difficult times as well as the good times. We are, as leaders, looking for those who will give their time and energy, their gifts and their heartfelt love in the service of the King as the Holy Spirit moves without borders in this community. We need those who are sensitive, that have listening ears, and that are confident to speak the word he gives them to bring life and light, hope and joy to those in the dark. So one of the things for me is now being minister of three churches. I was previously minister of one church, and I had the luxury of being able to go and speak to people who had nothing to do with church and meet with them and spend time with them. One of the things I've learned, many things I've learned from being here, is the fact that I just can't do it all, and that's a really good lesson for me to learn. And then I see what you're doing and the way that you reach out in ways that I just hear about maybe a couple of months after it, and the way that you support each other and you support other people in the fellowship, and I'm really encouraged by that. So I say, don't think I'm not, you know, I'm just a person in a seat here. We all have roles to play and encouragement to give to others. So fifthly, offer your praise through action. So this week, I urge you to reflect each day. Who can I love more intentionally? Yep, there are some people, there are bound to be some people in our life that cause us a lot of grief, that we really struggle with. How do we love them? Well, first of all, we pray regularly for them. Who can I love more intentionally? What fear can I replace with trust? Fear has a habit of getting hold of you and expanding, and so you're fearful of everything in a very short time. How do you get it back to trusting in God? Remember the words of Jesus Christ. And how can I offer praise through actions? What does my week look like? Where am I doing something for God? It doesn't have to be like overtly Christian. There's plenty of ways to support people. How can I offer praise through action? So faith becomes real when it becomes visible. Jesus said, even the demons believe in the Son of God. You've got to prove your faith by your actions. I'd like to end by echoing the Apostle Paul's words to the fellowship in Philippi. This is his words. I love you and long to see you, my dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Amen. So we're going to have a reflective song now. We